Please turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at the battle of David and Goliath and how do you face your giants. I'm going to read a variety of portions of scripture here, not the whole chapter, because we'll be looking at that in the sermon as well. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socal, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socal and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And for you children, that's over 9 feet tall. That's who he was. That's how tall he was. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistines said, "I defy the right ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Then look down at verse 16. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. And look down at verse 24. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And then let's read verses 31 and following. Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, because he had been talking about what he wanted to do with Goliath in the camp, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And so David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. And he took his stick or staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet this Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and took from it a stone, and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaarim, even to Gath and to Ekron. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have read this story, Lord, observing your great power and your great love and care for God's people. We pray, Lord, now that you would just be with us as we look into your word, that we would apply your word to our lives, that we would hear your word and apply it and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These past few years, we have seen a lot of people living in tough times due to our economy. And people are living in fear of losing everything they worked for in this life. People have lost their homes to foreclosure, their automobiles, all or most of their retirement savings, and many people in our society have lost even their jobs. And Christians are not immune with these difficulties. What happens when these trials come into the Christian's life? A few things can happen. Either you lose all hope by taking your focus off of God, the God of hope who controls all things in your life, or you can focus on your faithful God and ask him for help. And in the process, you trust him for everything. So you see, there's a battle brewing in the hearts and the minds of people, not only in the world, but also in the church. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." The world we live in is so uncertain, and anything can come upon us to cause us to struggle with our devotion to God because of trials and hardships. How can we maintain hope in a world of sin and corruption, where we rub shoulders with people who are living and rebelling against God, and yet they seem to be doing very well in this life? When difficulties and trials come into all our lives, how can God's inspired and infallible word help us and lead us to trust God, who is the one who is even bringing these trials into our lives in the first place? Well, I believe 1 Samuel chapter 17 has the answers. And it's here in the story of David and Goliath. In this chapter, we will see that there is a fear element that comes in our life due to circumstances of life in the lives of God's people. But there is also a faith element that can be displayed in the lives of God's people. And both having fear or faith has to do with what you focus on during your struggle or trial. So we have two reactions, fear and faith, And both reactions to trials have a focus element in each. First, we see God's people. And we see King Saul facing what literally is a giant named Goliath in front of him. He was the champion from the Philistine camp. And in verse 11, we see something. We see King Saul in the Israel army response to Goliath was fear. On hearing the Philistine's words, meaning Goliath, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and greatly afraid. And in verse 24, we read later, when the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him, and they were greatly afraid or in great fear. The question I have for you and even me is, why were they terrified? Saul and the Israelite army had fought the Philistines before, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. And they beat them with plowshares, axes, and sickles, for they did not have a blacksmith to fashion spears and swords for every man, but only Saul and Jonathan had a sword and a spear. They should not have been terrified, for God had given them the victory. What changed then and now in 1 Samuel chapter 17? The most notable change we see in the Scriptures is this: Saul's relationship with his God. When Israel wanted a human king like all the other nations, and they rejected God as their king, God gave them Saul. In 1 Samuel 10, verses 9 and 10, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and at that time, the Spirit of God came upon Saul in power. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit and his power. 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. But we read later in 1 Samuel 16, 14, that the Spirit of God was taken away from Saul because he offered a burnt offering and did other things that violated the commandments of God. The Lord rejected Saul as king and named David to be his successor. Saul had the Spirit of God with power in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14 during this victorious battle with the Philistines. And now in 1 Samuel 17, the Spirit of God had already departed from him. And so he relied not on the power of God, but on himself and the Israelite army, as he focused on facing a giant named Goliath, and they became terrified and dismayed. They may also have been terrified because this was an unusual way to fight a battle against your adversary, a one-on-one contest, and the winner takes all. And Goliath was a formidable foe who looked so frightful since he was over 9 feet tall. Can you imagine that? Have you ever saw a person over 9 feet tall? The tallest person that the Israelites probably had was King Saul. We know he was over 6 foot tall. But he was not willing to go and fight Goliath, was he? They were terrified when they saw what he was wearing. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor, a bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And he had other things on his legs you would think would weigh him down, but he was so strong he was able to go and fight many people. He looked like a warrior, ready to fight, for even his spear iron point was 600 shekels. Pretty heavy. Just the point of it. This beast of a man got to the middle ground near the ravine, and you can picture him standing there. And you can just imagine what Saul and the Israelites were thinking. For you see, the Israelites were on one mountain slope, the Philistines on the opposite mountain slope, as they faced each other for war with a valley in between, with a brook separating them at SoCal. I am sure they thought before Goliath showed up this day was over, before this day was over, that many of them would die. As they prepared for war, checking their weapons and armor, they looked across the Elah Valley, 15 miles, which was southwest from Jerusalem, realizing that they would soon be in a very, very tough battle. You really do not have to imagine what the Israelites were thinking, for the Scripture tells us that they were dismayed. And fear not only came in King Saul's life, but in the lives of the whole camp of Israel. Goliath defied the ranks of Israel, we read in Scripture in verse 10. And he did this not only one day, But according to verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand to taunt the people of God. I can imagine how God's people were laughingstock back in the Philistine camp, wondering if anyone from Israel would come forward to fight this giant. And why did Saul allow this enemy to dictate the rules of engagement? Why didn't he just begin attacking the Philistines like he did before and go right past Goliath? Well, Saul and Israel's army didn't do it because they did not trust God. They did not trust God. All Saul and the Israelites' army's focus was on themselves. And this raises a question for us at this point in the story. What giant or giants do you fear in your life right now? And what is your response to those giants? The Philistines represent the enemies of God in our lives. And certainly anyone or anything that impedes our service to God and the Lord Jesus Christ can hurt our relationship with our God or our enemies. We have them all around us. We just read in Ephesians that there's a battle going on for our hearts and our minds. Goliath stands for those specific things in our lives, right now, in our lives, which oppress us and frustrate us and can keep us from becoming the kind of people we know God wants us to be. What giants are you facing? Sometimes our giants are influential people in our lives who oppose us, such as our family members, teachers, bosses, fellow workers, who just give us a hard time because we are Christians. Sometimes our giants are the habitual sins that we have trouble facing or standing up to. And those sins just drag us down and they hurt our witness for Jesus Christ in this world. Sometimes they are marital problems or problems with our children. Sometimes it is just the opinion of others as well as the difficult circumstances that threaten or overwhelm us, like losing our homes due to foreclosure or having financial problems. Sometimes our giants are illnesses in ourselves or in the people we love. We can either fail like Saul and the Israelites did here in front of their giant, or we can move on to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, having faith in Him as we rely on Jesus Christ to face the giants for us by faith. But why did King Saul and the Israelites let this giant Goliath frighten them? And why did they lose all hope in this story? Well, I believe they had a loss of faith in the covenant promises of God. And they did not remember God's word and what God had told His people in the past. Listen to what God told His people in Exodus 23, verses 22 and 23. He said this, "If you listen carefully to what He says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out." Again in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, "Do not be afraid of them," that's your enemies. "The Lord your God will fight for you." The conquest to take the land was God's battle, not the Israelites, for without the Lord's help, Israel's victory would be impossible. Saul, your focus is on yourself and your people. And the end result in not trusting the Lord to face your giant can only bring forth fear in your life as well as affect the whole camp of Israel. How about us? When all these giants come in your life, where is your focus? And who are you looking to for deliverance and help? Yourself, others, or our living and true God? The focus element comes along with the fear element when difficult time comes upon us. You see, on the basis of God's covenant promises, Israel was never to fear her enemies, but to trust in the Lord. This is what Moses, a great leader, it said in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What a leadership difference between Moses and King Saul. When Saul looked down in the valley, Saul's focus and the focus of the Israel army was not on defeating the giant. Their focus was on self-preservation. Saul and the rest of the army would not face this giant personally because they were afraid of losing their own lives. Saul could only focus on the giant in his vision. And God was somewhere in the background or nowhere at all. For you see, when God is in the right place in your life, Goliath, your giant shrinks down to its proper size. When Saul allowed Goliath to replace God, then all you can do is run away in fear every time. In 1 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25, in Samuel's farewell speech, he told Saul and the Israelites this, "Be sure to what? Fear the Lord." That's what Samuel told Saul and the Israelites. "Fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." This is exactly what Saul and the Israelite army did. They feared Goliath rather than God. Why did Saul and his army live in fear of this giant? And why do we sometimes do the same? Because we allow our giants to intimidate us. And even run from them instead of facing them. Fear, my Christian friends, is one of the most paralyzing forces known to mankind. Maybe that is why William Fay wrote the book, Share Jesus Without Fear. People often are gripped with fear that renders them totally ineffective. And it's no wonder they lose all hope. And we have people in our churches and even ourselves at times that let our circumstances grip us so much that we become an ineffective witness to the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to stop here and say that there is hope. There is hope. The covenant God that said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Is the same God we serve today. He still wants us to be a witness. A light to the world. Saul and the Israelite army forgot this covenant promise. And when Goliath cursed Saul and the Israelite army, he was really cursing God. For this was never Israel's battle at all, but it was God's battle. And we would be sadly mistaken to see this chapter as an isolated story in the Bible. This chapter is a chapter of hope, for it is a page out of God's redemptive history based in God's covenant love and blessing for His people. It is a chapter of the grace and faithfulness of God bringing forth a man after God's own heart, leading the people of God to victory over his enemies. What we ultimately see is that this is a picture of the battle between God and Satan. We see in the midst of this battle the struggle of God's people, whose leader was King Saul, who did not believe that God would deliver Israel, and thus he and the Israelites' testimony of the one and true and powerful God became very weak in the world. They became a laughing stock, and the Philistines thought that their God was weak because the people of God did not trust their own God for deliverance. You see, this is going to contrast with David, who kept his focus on God and his faith in God's covenant promises. This chapter will lead us to the ultimate victory that God's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came forth and conquered sin and death once and for all by His mighty resurrection. So let us look at this chapter, but let us remember that in the midst of the battle you are facing in your own life, even now, that there is hope and victory when we trust in our God and our Savior Jesus Christ and allow Jesus to fight the battles for us. So secondly, we see David providentially, with God's hand behind the scene, showing up to the front lines of the battle, and his reaction is totally different than Saul and the Israelite army. For instead of fearing Goliath, his response as he faced Goliath was faith in the living God, and realizing that it was not his battle, but according to verse 47, it is the Lord's battle, and the Lord will give Goliath into David's hands. What faith displayed in this young man, little shepherd boy we knew him as, of God, known as a shepherd. You see, David's response to Goliath was faith in God. He was not dismayed. He was not afraid. He did not be fearful. For he trusts in the living and the true God, and that's exactly what we need to do. David knew the battle was not his battle, but God's battle. So first of all, we have to go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, when David was anointed by Samuel to be king. Because what we see from that day on is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and this is the key to what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the amazing feat of killing Goliath was not in David's impressive slingshot skills, but in God's hands. For the battle is God's, not David's. In our society, we like the story of David versus Goliath. For David is portrayed as the weak underdog fighting the mighty Goliath. And when David actually wins, we can hardly believe it. We're surprised. But we love it when the underdog wins. You see, people in this world have really misinterpreted this story. For the underdog was never David. The underdog was Goliath. For he was the one that did not have Almighty God, the Lord of armies, on his side. It is David who fought in the power of the Spirit of God. It is David whose faith and trust in the Lord empowered him to defeat the Goliath. David's focus was the opposite of Saul's and the Israelite army. For David put God in the right place in his life. His focus when he looked at the giant Goliath was to put God in the forefront. And this shrunk Goliath down to his proper size. David never looked at Goliath as a huge difficulty, even if it looked like an unfair fight in the eyes of the world. But when you bring God in the picture, everything changes. Everything changes. When you're facing any trial or difficulty or giant, put God in the picture and focus on His controlling sovereign power. And by all means, be filled by the Spirit of God as you rely upon Jesus Christ in your life. Read His Word. Constantly pray to Him. Be in connection with your God through these trials. David never told God, "Look how big He is." For David knew that his God was much bigger and more powerful. This is how we handle our trials or difficulties or giants when we face them. We face them with the power of the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Word of God. And we grow from our difficulties or trials, believing by faith that God is in control of every situation in our lives. And that these trials will help us grow to be more like Jesus Christ. David saw Goliath cursing God, not the Israelites, for he saw the big picture, that this was really a battle between God and Satan in God's redemptive history. In verse 26, David, as he was listening to Goliath cursing Israel, said this, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David is appalled. He's appalled that any man, no matter how big he is, can ever curse God and live. Have you ever felt that way? When mankind shakes his fist at God, your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ? Or when someone says Jesus' name in vain? To not your righteous anger come out against those who were cursed God? You see, David's goal in all this story was to give God's people hope. For in verse 32 he says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight for him." And fight him. Now really, you have to look in this story because you see a lot of different things going on. David had his doubters in this story. His brother, his own flesh and blood, the oldest named Eliab, was angry that David even came to the camp. The fact that David was obeying his father Jesse and bringing supplies and food to his three older brothers and their commander and to give a report back to his father about his brothers did not matter to him. Eliab was probably still upset that he was passed over by Samuel to be king, for he was the oldest and he thought he had deserved it. So Eliab burnt with anger, and he even made fun of David. "For whom did you leave and fend your few sheep?" Few sheep, you notice that? Verse 28. He even called David conceited. He said, "David, your heart's wicked. You came out here for all the wrong motives." But Eliab thought that he only came also to watch the battle, but you gotta admit, nothing was going on in the battle. Nobody was fighting Goliath. It wasn't much of a battle. For no one in the entire camp of Israel, including Eliab, had come forth to fight Goliath, even with Saul's generous offer to the man who would fight the giant. Great wealth, his daughter in marriage, an exemption of taxes for the man's family. You see, Eliab's anger should have been against Goliath for cursing Israel and God, his God. And instead, it was misplaced at David. And in all of these accusations that Eliab threw at David, this did not distract David at all to fight Goliath. Well, David was causing a stir in the camp, and a lot of people were hearing about what he was going to do. He wanted to go and fight Goliath. Well, guess what? It got to Saul. Word came to Saul about David, and Saul could not believe that all of Israel's mighty warriors, a young boy who was not even supposed to be there, his musician from his courts, he played music, and a shepherd boy would come forth to fight the giant. No chance in the world would he ever beat Goliath. Saul doubted David as well. Why would God choose David to fight Goliath? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, we have to go in the scriptures to see why. You see, God uses the weak things or vessels of the world in order to bring glory to himself. No one thought the day Samuel came to choose a king out of Jesse's household that God would direct Samuel to choose and anoint the youngest boy out of eight of Jesse's sons to be the king of Israel. And no one in all of Israel could believe that it was a small shepherd boy who would take on their giant and even kill him. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You want to know how to kill your giant or your giants you're facing? That includes sometimes doubt, unbelief, fear, anger, greed, envy, despair, discouragement. Then realize you, my Christian friends, are not fighting the giants, but God is. For his grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in weakness. God's ways are not our ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, we read, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength, even the strength of a Goliath." And in verse 27 of that same chapter says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." David, as I said before, looked like an underdog in this battle, but Goliath was really the underdog. For you see, every giant in your path is also in God's path if you're going in God's direction and in His will. And David followed God's direction, for he was a man after God's own heart, and he believed, he trusted in his God, and that is why he defeated Goliath. If you are in the will of God, if you are filled by the Spirit of God, the giants who fight you are actually fighting God. That is why God sends giants in our path on a daily basis, first to see if we will run or fight with faith, trusting that God is fighting for us, and thus we will be strengthened in our faith. And second, to allow us as God's people an opportunity to honor and give God all the glory in our lives and to be a witness to the world for that. You see, David told Saul that God had delivered him before in the past. He killed lions and bears and protected his sheep. And this uncircumcised Philistine was just like one of them. As we go forth in our own spiritual journey here on this earth, we must look back at all of God's covenant promises, and we must see how God has acted in the past and realize that God, the God who has delivered us from our past trials and difficulties, will do it time and time again. David rejects Saul's armor, and he goes with what he used in the past, his slingshot, his shepherd's staff, and 5 smooth stones that he had to gather at the little brook down the valley, and he goes out and he fights his giant. So you see, the first step is the hardest step when we come face to face with our giants. When David took the first step by faith, Goliath was a dead man. But he had to take that first step. You see, faith is seeing the giant and believing that God wants him out of your life, and then taking the first step, and if you can do this, the rest is easy. And in verses 45 through 47, when David was being taunted by Goliath in the midst of the battle, David said this to the Philistine, "You have come with me. You have come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you." Where? What? "In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, whom you have taunted." Notice that. He was taunting David, but he really was taunting God, because that was David's God. We should be so united to Christ that people see Jesus Christ in us. And when people persecute us, they're persecuting Jesus Christ, as we see on the road to Emmaus with the Apostle Paul. You see, that this day the Lord is going to deliver you up into my hands, he says, "and I will strike you and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know." Listen to this. All the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, a powerful God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. For you see, David was all about bringing God glory in his life, not to himself. And God honors us when we serve Him, giving Him all the glory and all the honor that is due to His name. Quite a different response than Saul and fearing man rather than God. What a witness and testimony about David's God, who is all-powerful and the only true and living God. It takes just one shot. One shot to the head from David's slingshot, and the giant fell. And David takes Goliath's sword, and he cuts off his head. How symbolic this is when we read way back into Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, speaking about Satan, and you will strike his heel, speaking about Christ. The first verse, speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, David cut off the head of Goliath, thus demonstrating to the world and the Philistines that evil will never prevail, for Christ is victorious over all his enemies, as our Messiah King has been giving all his enemies as a footstool, as Psalm 110 states. For when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they were the ones that turned and ran in total defeat. You see, this picture here in 1 Samuel 17 pictures God's redemptive covenant history from throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You see, Satan's head is crushed in Genesis to Satan being thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever in the book of Revelation. You see, when we see the right picture that we have, that Satan's already defeated, and we know the victory is ours in Christ, then we can have hope in the midst of our trials. We can have midst of anything we're going through if we trust in the Lord and in His promises. You see, this brought great hope to Israel at this time in the story. And Israel defeated the Philistines, and this should bring great hope to us. We too can have this hope in the midst of this world, when things are all crumbling around us in this land of giants that come up upon us sometimes so fast, whether it's family, finances, or even the habitual sin that gets us down. How will you face your giants? Let us face our giants with faith, not fear, whatever is happening to us in our lives, and let us focus only on the living and the true God who is so much bigger than our giants. And let us have faith that, like David, in realizing that trust in those times of hardship help us grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. We need to praise God for Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd, who came as a boy and died on the cross and was buried and rose again. We are on the winning side. Our captain, Jesus Christ, has gone before us fighting our battle and has triumphed even as David did. And the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and His church. And we are the church. The question I have for you is this. Whose side are you on? And have you enlisted in Christ's victorious army? For there is battle going on in your mind and your heart even now. How sure are you about your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord? Have you believed that Jesus died for you, was buried for you, and rose again from the dead for you? Jesus lived a perfect life. And then when He went to the cross of Calvary, He shed His blood for His people. He conquered sin and death once and for all. And all you need to do is to repent, be sorry for your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ. And once you do, you will not have to fear anything like Saul and the Israelite army did. For we have a sure and a certain hope in our King, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. For if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, come and believe and know that Jesus will be present for you in any trials you will face. And let us as believers be a shining light to the world and stand firm in the midst of our trials and our difficulties and our battles of life. Let us testify as David did about how good our God is, even when we have to face our giants. I want to close with one verse, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and it's in the Great Resurrection chapter. It says, so therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always work for the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen us by hearing your word today. Help us realize, God, that you are a great God. That if we have truly believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that we are on the winning side. We thank you, Jesus, for fighting the battles for us. We thank you for the greatest battle you fought when you went to the cross. And you died on the cross and were buried and risen again to defeat sin and death once and for all. We thank you for the great salvation that we have. Forgive us, God, when we don't trust you, especially when we run into difficult times or trials. Forgive us, Lord, when we have fear in our hearts, when we don't want to share the gospel because of fear or things are happening to us because of fear. Help us to trust you more. Help us to have that faith. Lord, whatever giant we're facing now, whatever difficulty, trouble, Lord, give us your faith, Lord, to believe and trust in you, because you are a great God, loving God. You've shown in the past what you can do for us. You continue to marvel. We marvel at what you do for us even now and what you will do in the future when we all get to heaven. We all reign with Christ. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name.